Well, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 this morning. Our study is going to be about employees and employers. You might think it's a little strange that if you're not currently working, why would you be interested? Well, I think when we get done this morning, you're going to find out that this applies to you. And our text eventually is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And if you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible on the back, and I'd encourage you to get that. But before we go to Ephesians, I want to look at what Scripture has to say about work. All of us work. Some of us work in the world. We are still earning income. Some of us are retired. And so some of us are involved in ministry, so we're working in ministry. And so we're going to talk about work this morning, and has many applications, what we're going to discover this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we're going to discover the first reference to work in Scripture. And I want to start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and here's what the verse says. And then the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. It's a passage that we're familiar with. It's a concept we're familiar with. That is, God made Adam, put him in a garden, told him to take care of it. He was told to cultivate it. Really, what the Hebrew means with regards to cultivate or keep, it just translates to work. Work is the expenditure of energy. However it was, he was to do it. And that's the basic point. So, work is God's idea. And work was supposed to be fun. Later on, write down on your Bible or in your notes or someplace, write down Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, and look it up later. It's a very interesting explanation as to why God has given us work in a fallen world. It's a very interesting passage. But anyway, but God had intended work to be enjoyable, work to be fun. And we found out in our study not too long ago in Genesis chapter 3, that when sin entered the world, work became laborious. The word actually that's used in Genesis 3 isn't work, but it's the word toil. And toil has the idea of pain, has the idea of sorrow, has the idea of something that you don't want to do. Most ladies don't like to wash dishes, but you know you have to do it. It's a necessity. Most men don't like to go out and dig dirt or cut up roots from a tree or whatever it is that you're doing. You know, work is toil. It's something that we really do not enjoy doing anymore, but that wasn't God's original design. That was a result of sin. So the message is that work is really God's idea, and because of our sin, it's ended up being a difficult thing in life. So when you think about the workplace, you think about employees or employers, it's no wonder that people want shorter hours. They don't want to work long hours. They want a shorter week. They look forward to Friday coming. They look to the end of the work day. In fact, some people, because they don't like work, they shave a few minutes off of the end of the work day just because they don't like being at work anymore. And as you get older and older, you look forward to retirement. In fact, some people, I guess, even in their 20s are looking forward to retirement. They just don't want to work. So it's not really a surprise when you think about employers. Employees and employers both have a problem that work, but when you look at employers, they have a problem when it comes to their employees. Employers have a unique problem because they have to motivate these people who really don't want to work. Some people are motivated by work, but not everybody's motivated by work. And so what employers do, they offer higher pay to incentivize us to work. Some of us call it incentive pay. It might be a bonus. Employers offer benefits to get people to work for them. Employers offer promotions, you know, as an incentive to get you to be more productive. Or they might, if they have to, threaten with layoffs. That would be for a worker who really isn't motivated by any of the other things. And so they end up being threatened with a layoff in order to motivate them to get there, to do what they want them to do. And as a result, what's ended up happening is that the workplace can become a place that's very negative. It can also be a place that's positive. It has pros and cons, positive and negative, depending upon the situation and the time. Well, I want you to listen to some of the Proverbs in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 10 is a proverb that deals with employees. And so, why don't you turn there, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. And this is we're going to look at a number of Proverbs that deal with work before we get to Ephesians. And Proverbs 10, 26 is the first one I want you to look at. It's a statement that I'm sure you will identify with. In fact, if you have never considered yourself as being a lazy person, I'm sure that you are able to identify somebody that you thought was lazy at some point. Proverbs 10, verse 26 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him." Message is that the boss tells you to go do something. I can remember years ago that it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and my supervisor, when I was working for an aerospace company, came to me and told me I had to be in Alamogordo, New Mexico, by the next morning, 8 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I had to scramble. I had to run home, get some stuff, book a plane, get on a plane, arrived at 1 o'clock in the morning in Alamogordo, New Mexico, and it's not exactly the garden spot of the world. Had to get up 3 hours later in order to do what he wanted me to do. He sent me. Now, what would have happened if I had been a lazy person and didn't arrive and do what he wanted me to do? Like vinegar to the teeth is the message. Like vinegar to the teeth. The boss, the supervisor, asks you to go do something and you blow him off. Or you're lazy about it. You take your time doing what he wants. How does the boss react? It's like vinegar to the teeth. Look at Proverbs 14:23, just a couple of pages over. If your Bible's like mine, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Well, that's what happens if you don't do what your boss wants you to do. I'm sure that you have to be lazy, you know, a number of times before you get laid off, but that's the message here. But mere talk leads only to poverty. The point is that if all you are interested in is talking, 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 and not doing, 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 you don't have a job very long and you don't have the money. As I've already said, I was an aerospace engineer for some time. I was actually for 22 years. And I survived 4 layoffs. The company laid off people in mass on 4 different occasions. And one of the reasons is that they had government contracts and, you know, the projects come and they go. And as a result, the company, in order to make a profit, they have to let people off when they don't have any money to pay the people. And so they ended up laying people off 4 different times. I survived them. The first one was the most difficult because I was in fear of losing my job. And I soon discovered that the way they determined who they laid off were the lazier employees. It was the lazier ones, the less productive ones that got picked for layoff. Unlike the government jobs, the state jobs, the city jobs, where you just keep your job forever and ever, nobody really cares how much you get done, they just keep paying you. You have civil service that protects you from getting laid off. The government jobs have a unique advantage over the public sector. They don't have to earn a profit. Small businesses have to earn a profit. Government jobs do not have to earn a profit because where do they get their money? They just take it from you. They never have to worry about making you happy. They don't have to worry about productivity. So if you've got a lazy employee, you just leave them there and you use some other employees and let them sit. I mean, they're protected by civil services. Let them sit. And the government has a unique problem. The public sector is much different, and Proverbs applies to what most of us truly experience in life. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26. Proverbs 16:26 says, "A worker's appetite works for him." You say, well, how does a worker's appetite work for him? Look what the rest of the verse says. It says, his hunger urges him on. What's the message? You want to eat something, right? You want some clothes on your back. You want a place to live. And so what happens? Your hunger urges you to work and to work harder. And so one of the things I learned when I was at the aerospace company is that the way you kept your job is you worked harder than everybody else. That's the way you ensured keeping your job, is you were more productive than everybody else. So you strive. You strive to work hard so that the next layoff that came around, you didn't get laid off. And that is true also in many shops and businesses and restaurants and you name it. As long as it's not a government job, employees are motivated to work hard if you want a promotion, if you want a bonus, if you want to get ahead. Now let's look at the employer for a minute. Look at Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Jeremiah 22, 13 deals with, at least the last part of the verse anyway, deals with employers. It says, who uses his neighbor's services without pay? Talking about somebody who's using your neighbor's service. It's like a boss, like a supervisor, a business owner. And then here's the comment about what the manager did wrong. It says, and does not give him his wages. The idea is that you have somebody who's working for you, and first part of the verse says, woe to him. You know what God's doing? God says, woe to the supervisor, woe to the manager, woe to the business owner that does not pay his workers, pay his employees. So God pronounces a judgment. You know what that means? God's watching. God watches employees. God watches employers. God watches all of them. And God is watching what's going on. Look at James 5:4. James 5:4 is another comment with regards to employers. It says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Message, God's watching. God knows. God knows what the employee is doing. God knows what the employer is doing. And when the employer withholds what is due to the employee for the work that he has done, and God is warning the employer that judgment is coming. If you were to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7, addressed to employees and employers, it says, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. In other words, why do we work? Well, it's pretty obvious. You work to put something in your mouth. You work so you have a nice place to live. You work so that you have some clothes on your back. That's why we work. We work because we need the money, or at least we want the money. And for some of us, it boils down to greed. We want more than what we need. Well, these verses remind us of the reality of the workplace. And the reality of the workplace is that it's filled with greed. It can be filled with conflict. But God has given us a better, a better solution, a better idea as to how the workplace ought to function. And that's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. So turn there. That's our study this morning. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 tells us or gives us God's view of what the workplace ought to be like. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is really another aspect of being filled with the Spirit. The concept of being filled with the Spirit started in chapter 5 and has bleeded all the way over into chapter 6. Last time we were talking about children, and this time we're talking about children and also about fathers, and this time we're going to be talking about slaves, being obedient to those who are your masters. I think one of the important things I need to make while we're talking about slaves here is that the principle that we're going to determine from slaves and masters in this passage actually applies to employees and employers. The principle might be for slaves and masters in this case, but the principle extends to employees and employers. That's important for us to see. Now, slavery, when you're talking about slavery, Slavery has existed down through history. It existed in the Babylonian era. It existed in the country of Egypt. It existed in India. It existed in Greece. It existed in Rome. It existed in Babylon. It existed in Sumer. I mean, slavery is not unique to the United States, contrary to what some would have you believe. In fact, slavery has been in every country around the globe. And it's incredible. Slavery is not just a problem in the United States. And every race of one kind or another has been the slave of somebody else. So the principle that we're looking at here when he talks about slaves, don't think of one nationality. Don't think of whites, don't think of blacks, don't think of whatever color or race or nation or whatever it is you're thinking about. It's a principle that God is establishing between individuals, between somebody who works for somebody else. Interestingly enough, if you were to go to the Old Testament, you'd find out that the Old Testament talks about slavery. New Testament talks about slavery. And within Israel, if you were a poor person, you could sell yourself to somebody else as a way to make it through life. In other words, you didn't have enough money. So you could sell yourself to somebody else to work for them, and they were to pay you, they were to clothe you, they were to give you a place to live, and you could also bring your family into it. That was, in a sense, all a means of welfare. Israel also provided a means of welfare as well. And it also turned out that if you owed somebody a debt, you could sell yourself to this person to pay off your debt. And God provided that, came around to the Jubilee year, typically every seventh year, the slave owner had to give you your freedom if you wanted it. And if you didn't want it and you wanted to stay the slave, then you could make a lifelong commitment to stay with the man or the woman, because they would then take care of you. Also turned out that if you were a thief and you stole from somebody, you could pay off your debt by slavery. And then you would also be given your freedom later on. So there were guidelines in the Old Testament for slavery. When you come to the New Testament, the book of Philemon, which occurs just before Hebrews, you find out that Paul has written a letter called the Book of Philemon, or the Letter of Philemon, to a gentleman on behalf of a slave who had found Paul in Rome, and Paul pleads for his freedom because he has become a believer. Now you say, well, does the Bible approve of slavery? Well, if you'll take a close examination, you find out that what God does is that God never makes political statements. Rome was an evil empire. You never find in the New Testament God encouraging any of the Christians to rebel against Rome. You never find God making any political statements with regards to what Christians ought to do with regards to Rome, or taking political action, or doing something to try to prevent the Roman government from doing what they want to do. Remember the illustration that Jesus had that if a Roman soldier comes to you and compels you to go a mile with them, that you were then to go another mile? You were to volunteer that mile? A Roman soldier could come to a person and require that you walk a mile with them, carrying something of them. And so what Jesus says, well, if a Roman soldier comes and compels you to carry something for him for a mile, then you're to volunteer to do it for two. Now that's hardly political action against Rome. If anything, it's accommodating the Roman Empire. But what you do find in Scripture is you find that God establishes principles. Watch it. Scripture establishes principles. And if you abide by the principle, then guess what? You don't need the political action, because if you follow the principle, it transforms people's hearts. You change society by changing the heart of people. And so what you find in the Old Testament, you find in the New Testament, is that God establishes principles. He appeals to man's heart of love and justice to do good. Check out Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. I won't go there. but check it out. And what you find out is that God appeals to man's heart because man's heart is the problem. Man's heart is the problem. And a right heart will eliminate slavery. A right heart will eliminate injustice. A right heart will eliminate every evil thing that there is, because when the Holy Spirit comes in, takes over a man or a woman's heart, there's a transformation in how they deal with other people. So God establishes principles. So as we come to our study this morning, and when verse 5 says, "And slaves, be obedient to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ," when God refers to slaves, we need to not think about a particular type of person, but a principle. Think about a principle. How is God instructing the slave to react to his master? And what we're going to find out this morning is that there are actually two primary themes in this section. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9, and verses 5 through 8 is the employee's job description, and verse 9 is the employer's job description. And verse 5 is where we're going to start. And verse 5 has actually three parts to it. I call this the job description. Verse 5 is like a job description. It tells us what they're to do. It tells us who we report to. And it tells us what our attitude ought to be. And the what you do and who you report to and your attitude applies to whether you're a supervisor or an employee. And I'm also going to later on make the point even whether or not you're an employer. So verse 5 is the who. And it says, and be obedient, and that's the what. What we are to do. The word for obedient here is hupokouo in the Greek. And hupokouo means literally to obey. It's the same word that's used in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents. That's the same word. So the point is that employees obey your supervisor. I'll change out the word master too. So employee, obey your supervisor. I always called him my boss. One day I remember there was a group of people and somebody wanted to know who my supervisor was. And I said, oh, he's my boss. And I just thought to myself, that was kind of an interesting comment. But in reality, that defines who your supervisor is. He bosses you around. He has a right to do that because he's paying you, right? I mean, if you want money from him, he has a right to boss you around. You don't maybe like the word boss, but that's pretty descriptive of the idea of what you are to do when you are an employee. And we hope that they are nice about it, and so we call them supervisors as opposed to boss. But employees, obey your supervisor. That is what we are to do. Now, I have to admit that this is probably contrary to what some of us really want to do. And supervisors don't usually hire with the idea that you're going to do what you want to do. I'm sure there are some employees who would like to get hired, report to a supervisor, have the supervisor tell you what it is that they'd like you to do, and then you get to pick and choose. Well, most supervisors don't do that. They don't hire you with the intent to pay you with the idea that you get to pick and choose what you want. I remember when I was in high school, I can't remember, I think I was a junior, might have been a senior, I can't really remember, and I was working for a pharmacy such as Walgreens or CVS or some other pharmacy, but I was working for a pharmacy, and my job was to take medications and to get in my car and go deliver them. And I remember on one particular night that I was about ready to leave for the day, and my supervisor came to me and he told me that there was this rush medication that I had to take to this particular family. And the reason that it was a rush was because it was heart medication. And I was looking forward to getting off work. I really did not want to go do this. Further, I did not like night deliveries. I had a problem seeing the street signs, especially at night. So I was discouraged. I was given this last-minute task. And so I remember I went off to deliver this medication, and I got lost. I couldn't find the place. It was in an area where there weren't any street signs. And it turned out that that was the area that I had to deliver this medication in. And I was driving down the street and I couldn't find any numbers on any of the houses. And so I ended up just deciding I'm going to go back, I'm going to take the medication, I'm going to put it in this box, and one of the other guys will pick it up and deliver it, and I can go home. So that's what I did. Well, the next morning, my father came to me. He told me that he got a call from the owner of the pharmacy company. And the pharmacy company told me that I was uncooperative. I didn't deliver the medication that I was supposed to have delivered, and that the man was waiting for it because it was heart medication, and as a result, he was firing me. I lost my job. My dad found out about it, my brothers found out about it, my mother found out about it, and it was a learning experience. Message, when your supervisor tells you to go do something, he expects you to do it. And so God says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. And notice what he says, according to the flesh. Just in case somehow you think that he's talking about your real master, Lord Jesus' master, your master in heaven. He makes it really clear. He says, masters according to your flesh. So there's part of your job description. What you are to do, you are to obey your supervisor. That's what you are to do. And the who is your supervisor. And now he tells you your attitude. And you know what this is going to reveal? I didn't have the right attitude. I did not have the right attitude because he says, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. I wasn't in fear and trembling of my supervisor. That's pretty obvious because I blew him off. I did what I wanted to do. There was a lack of respect. There was a lack of diligence on my part. When he says sincerity of heart, he means singleness or that you're serious or you're faithful. And can I add that the principle applies even in ministry to Christ? Because he says, watch this, as to Christ. So the message is that as an employee, you are to obey your supervisor. That's the what and the who. And the attitude is what? With fear and trembling and sincerity. And can I make a point? Is that whether or not you are involved at work or in ministry, ultimately, who are we obeying? Christ. That's the point. So this applies to even if you're involved in ministry. Verse 6. Not by, this is still part of the attitude, not by way of service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The phrase, when he says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, I couldn't help but be drawn to two things it doesn't say. There are two things it does not say here. Most of us, when we think about eye service, we think about, well, when the boss looks at me, he wants to see me doing something, right? I mean, there's a real temptation when all of a sudden your supervisor walks in, you want to make sure that you're looking good. You don't want the supervisor to think you're being a goof-off, that you're being lazy. You might lose your job. But do you notice what he says? Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say that you're not to look busy when the supervisor comes around. He doesn't say that you're to do this so that you might please the boss. He's not telling you to please your boss. He's not telling you to look busy so that you won't lose your job. You know what he's saying? He says the reason that you obey your supervisor and you have the right attitude is because you are slaves of Christ. That's why you do it. You're not to try to please your boss. You're to try to please Christ. We shouldn't be trying to look busy to please our employer. We are to be busy all the time to please our real employer, Jesus Christ. That is the point. God says that we are to work hard to please Christ, to please His will. Now, look at the rest of the verse. It says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. Did you know that this is the will of God? I heard this morning, as I was walking through the fellowship hall, I heard John talking about doing the will of God. Did you know that the will of God is to obey your supervisor and have the right attitude? That's the will of God. We always wonder, what is the will of God for my life? Well, here's the will of God. And do you think it's any different in ministry? The reason I say that is because even as a pastor, I have to think about who is really important. Who is my real employer? My real employer is God, is Christ. And so even in ministry, we have a responsibility to please our Lord. And then notice what it says, from the heart. Now, if you look at verse 4 or verse 5, if you look at verse 5, it says, with sincerity of heart. The Greek word there for heart is cardia. And it is the common, normal word for heart in the New Testament. But here in verse 6, when it says the will of God from the heart, I don't know why it is, but I checked 10 different English translations. All of them put down heart for that word. Did you know that the word's not cardia? It's not heart. It's not the same Greek word in verse 5. The word for heart here is psyche, and that means soul. It has the implication of something much, much deeper, a deeper commitment. It's not just that you're motivated by your heart, it's motivated by your soul, something deep within that motivates you to obey your supervisor with the right attitude. Verse 7, and with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to man. When it says good, the Greek word has the idea of eagerness. So as a picture, the whole picture here is that we are to serve our supervisor with eagerness, with sincerity, with a sense of, when it says fear and trembling, it doesn't mean fear and trembling in the strictest sense. It means with reverence, with respect. That's the idea. It's the will of God that we do this. We're to do it from the depths of our soul, and we're to do it with eagerness. And that is the idea. And that is the idea of what is being talked about here. There are two important assumptions here in this whole passage. In verses 5, 6, and 7, with dealing with employees and employers. The first assumption is this, is that it assumes, I'm going to do it again, it assumes that you want to please Christ. Because watch this. His whole appeal in this passage is that you do it as unto Christ, right? He says you do it as unto Christ, you do it as slaves of Christ, you do the will of God, and you do it as to the Lord. Those are the four statements that he's used in this passage. It assumes that you want to please Christ. And if you don't want to please Christ, you're not going to do this. You're not going to want to obey except for monetary reasons. You're not going to want to obey your supervisor with the right attitude. And that's usually the problem in the workplace. As people come to work, they don't have the right attitude. They're not eager about it. It all depends on your motivation, I guess. But the right attitude, the right attitude at the job is you do it because of Christ. That's the right attitude. The right attitude is that you do what you are supposed to be doing because it pleases Christ. That is the point. Even as a pastor, I have to admit that there are times when I get discouraged and I get tired. And I, on occasions, deliver what I think is really a terrible message. If you ask my wife, she'll tell me I probably think that more often than not, as it is. And when I make a mistake, it's really embarrassing because not only has God told me that He's going to judge me for making mistakes, but then everybody else knows I made a mistake. And so it's embarrassing for me, and it reminds me, once again, I have to go back to the fundamentals. Who am I serving? I mean, why else do you continue doing what you do? Now, if you're in the workaday world, it's your appetite that drives you on, right? If you're in ministry, why do you do what you do? Because Christ wants you to do that. Can I make a point? Christ wants you to do it whether you're in the workplace earning money or whether you're in ministry earning His approval. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is we are to be doing is to be done for Christ. That is the principle here. First assumption is that you want to do it for Christ. And it's obvious that if you don't want to do it for Christ, you're not going to do what he's asking you to do here. That is the fundamental assumption in this passage. Question is, have you surrendered? Have you surrendered yourself? You're given all yourself away. That is the point. The second assumption is that you want the divine paycheck. You want a divine paycheck. Because look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. What does God do here in this verse? He promises that if you will do it with the right attitude, what will he do? Pay you back. You'll receive back. I was thinking about this principle of a reward. Look at Hebrews 11:6 for a second. Hebrews 11:6, coming back to Ephesians, we've got one more verse. But Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Did you know that if you really are sitting at Jesus' feet and you're wanting to understand who he is and have Christ minister to your heart, there's a reward. He will respond to you. How about Matthew chapter 6? Look at Matthew 6, verse 33. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the message? If you want all these things, what do you have to do? Go serve your supervisor really hard, right? Not what it says. It says, but seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And if you look at what comes before that, he talks about clothing, the flowers, talks about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Verse 32 says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And verse 33 is interesting. He doesn't say to go off and work really hard. What does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his, can I change righteousness to holiness? That's the criteria. And he says, and all these things will be added to you. How about 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5? So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What's the principle? We've looked at three different passages so far. What is the principle involved in all three passages? He rewards, right? Be it spiritual, be it in the physical world. Is that God is a rewarder when we respond correctly. Look at 1 Timothy 3. This is interesting if you are involved in or have been involved in church leadership. 1 Timothy 3:13 is addressed to deacons. It says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I found that to be true. I found that my faith was bolstered when I was a deacon many, many years ago in a church and served, at least I hope, faithfully. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, is about elders. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. And verse 2 says, and one of the things an elder is to do is to serve with eagerness. An elder is to serve with eagerness. And God says that there's a reward. So watch this. The principle applies to whether or not you are in the secular world or you are doing spiritual service for God, is that God is a rewarder of those who respond correctly, faithfully, committed, sincere, serving as to the Lord, and not just by way of eye service. Oh, what does the pastor think? What does the elders think? Oh, I got to do this in order to make sure that they're all happy with me. No. The right response is Jesus happy with what you're doing? And I would hope for Jesus you would work a lot harder than you would for somebody in the church leadership. Verse 9 of chapter 6, we'll close it up here. It says, "Then masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." What's the message? Well, employers, you treat your employees the way you ought to treat them for the same reason. You're serving Christ. Christ is your ultimate provider. Over the years, I've made the comment that God is my ultimate employer. And you say, well, why did you come to that conclusion? Remember verse 8? Verse 8 says, "And whatever you do that's good, you know, what will God do? You'll receive back from the Lord," right? The message is that He rewards you for what you do. Watch this. God is your ultimate employer. And I don't care whether or not you're on Social Security or not. Ultimately, God is your ultimate employer. God will be and is your provider. And if you are an employer, God is the one who brings you the customers. God is the one who gives you the profit. And you are to pass on whatever is appropriate to your employee. And if you're an employee, God is your ultimate employer. God can make sure that your employer lays you off. God is the ultimate provider. He is the ultimate, can I change the word, giver. And He gives, and He gives, and He gives, and He gives. I want to close with Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We would be remiss if we didn't conclude with this passage. Colossians 3, verse 22 says, "Slaves." It's a parallel passage to the Ephesian passage. It adds a few extra comments, but it's basically the same passage. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Now that's the same message we've seen so far, right? Hope the words have meaning to you as we read them. "And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men." In other words, you don't do what you do because the boss is watching. You do what you do because it's the right thing to do. It's for Christ. "And knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Message is again that God is the rewarder. "And it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Verse 1, chapter 4. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness." Now that is for employers. Pay your employees fairly, be just, don't play favorites, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Great passage. And if these principles were followed, you'd end up with a spirit-filled workplace, and the problems in the workplace would disappear. Because why? God has given us principles. And then you wouldn't need a whole bunch of ethical standards and business rules and all these things. If you just had the right hearts of people, it would all come together beautifully. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that if you were involved in ministry, you were committed to a ministry in the church, or maybe it's an external ministry, whatever it is you do, do it as to Christ and not to the church leadership. Because ultimately, it is He who will reward you. And there are some really terrific rewards when God starts dishing out the rewards. It doesn't get any better than that, I'll tell you. Okay? Let's pray.